the last area that I wanted to deal with, and that is an area that's often neglected but so important or overemphasized, and that is emotion. We need to know God emotionally. We need to know God in an emotional way. Emotions are part of who we are, and if you take a moment and open up the scriptures, you'll find emotions are all over the Bible. We just don't often recognize them. They're there. The New Testament and the Old Testament is loaded with emotional responses to God and how it is being worked out in Paul's life, how it's being worked out in David's life, and a whole host of others. The Bible wasn't written as a textbook. It was written as a life book in God working the lives of others, and we get a chance to glimpse what's going on in the lives of some of the greatest saints in history. We want to look into those lives, and we want to see how God related to them and how they related to God on an emotional level. And this is important, too, because you know what? Christianity is divided usually by two extremes. On one extreme is emotions are irrelevant. They have no part of Christian living. None. The only important thing is doctrine and truth. On the other side of Christianity, there are many Christians who believe that emotions are the main thing. That in order to test your relationship with God, the issue is what's happening in your emotional highness. Are you high enough? Are you surrendered enough? Can you feel God enough? It's a clever plan by Satan to divide Christianity on two extremes so that you don't have any balanced Christians. You've got the cold, emotionless believers who hold tightly to doctrine, and you have the highly emotional, celebrative Christians who don't know any doctrine. It's a brilliant plan. And we know that God desires for us to be balanced. Somewhere in between is the biblical answer. And the scriptures show it. And I want to look at three truths this morning. Number one, where do emotions fit in? What's the emotional side of our relationship with God? Number one, as we trust and submit to what God says about Himself and our relationship with Him, we will walk by the Spirit and our emotions will respond according to the fruit of the Spirit we manifest. As we trust and submit to what God says, the issue in the Christian life is always centered in faith. It's not even centered in emotions. It is not centered in just the intellect. It is centered in responding to what the mind knows about God from revealed in the Scriptures, embracing it by faith, submitting to it, and then our emotions come alongside of that and follows it. But they're there. They need to be a part of it. The question is, how are they? Here's the key. God made emotions to be part of our life. They are a real part, an important part, but they are made to be responders. Emotions are made to be responders, not drivers. They're not made to be neglected. Emotions are made to be responders to what we are believing or trusting in our minds at any given moment. This is the key to the whole thing. People respond emotionally to what they believe is true at any given moment. If I believe that my wife has done something against me, whether she has or not, makes no difference. The point is I'm already angry because I'm responding emotionally to what I believe she is doing, whether she's doing it or not. If our emotions are to be where God desires, then we need to understand that they are responders and not drivers. Secondly, God wants us to trust and submit to what He says about Himself and our relationship with Him, and our emotions will then respond the way He desires. God's desire is that we would be all that He called us to be in a relationship with Him emotionally as well as intellectually and willfully. And the way He does it is for us to respond by faith and submission so that our emotions will kick in where they belong. But if they are to do that, we have to believe what God says about Himself, what is actually true, versus what we think at any given moment is true. I want to show you this. One of the most incredible books in all the Bible is the book of Psalms. 150 Psalms written by David and various authors. And the reason they were written is very simple. God wanted us to see what it was like in the heart and soul of a person who loved him. And he wanted us to see what was in the heart and life of a soul of a person in the deepest trials of life. How deep can you get when you're running for your life and death is imminent? The most frightening aspect of any life is death. David experienced that. And the purpose of the book of Psalms, especially in the Davidic Psalms, but other Psalms as well, is to open up the heart of the psalmist so we can see what's going on intellectually, willfully, and emotionally. Turn to Psalm 13. I want to show you that this morning. Psalm 13. Some of the Psalms are puzzling because we see a real person reacting to real life, and he's being honest and open. That's kind of a novelty in Christian circles, you know, because we're so afraid. We're so afraid if we were honest and open, people would reject us. And the reason we're afraid people reject us is because as Christians, we really don't know how to be honest and open because we do reject each other. We're to help each other live the Christian life and to experience God the way that God desires. In Psalm 13, David has been going through most likely a lot of trials. And you know, when you've been going through trials for a long time, you trust the Lord and it kind of goes in and out and you're trusting. But then the trial just keeps going and going and going and going and going. And sometimes during those times, you just kind of hit rock bottom. Well, you still have faith, but it's a mustard seed. Small. And David comes before God in one of those moments. And he speaks before God in a loving way, but in a way of a lack of understanding fully of what in the world God is doing. And he says this, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Lord, it seems like you've forgotten me. It seems to me that all of this time I've been serving you and you were there, but for some reason it just seems like you've forgotten me. How long will you hide your face from me? It seems like, Lord, you're so far away, I can't see your face. And face is presence, like your presence isn't with me. How long, O Lord, must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? David was running from his enemies. It may have been Saul, it may have been his son. We don't know, but he was running for his enemies and they were winning the battle. Well, the battle wasn't over yet. The victory wasn't claimed. But, you know, it's kind of like a football game where they're winning. It's the fourth quarter and they're still winning. He was struggling. And what he does is, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God opens up his heart and he is speaking absolute truth. But it's not absolute truth about God. It's absolute truth about what's going on in his heart. Let me ask you this. Would God ever have forgotten David? Would he? Of course not. Would he have ever hidden his face from David? No. What David was doing was saying, God, this is how I feel. This is how I feel about you, and I need to be changed. And so he goes before the Lord. And David isn't saying that this is the absolute only way that a person could feel or I could ever feel. He's just being honest with God. He's saying, Lord, I am deeply struggling. And so he says, will you forget me forever? Of course God wouldn't do that. How long will you hide? But that's how he felt. Have you ever felt that way? In our own humanness, sometimes in the deepest part of life, we can feel that way. And what God desires for us to do is to go to him so he can build us up, strengthen us. In fact, God does that because later in the psalm, you're going to see a flip. But the issue is this. David was affected emotionally by what he was thinking at the moment, what he was believing. And he was believing at the moment that God had forgotten him and hidden his presence from him. But it wasn't true. And so because he had fallen into that, and he was struggling with it, he hadn't given up on God, because if he had given up on God, he wouldn't have gone through all the other verses. He knows what the right thing to do is. He knows that he needs to turn to the Lord, and that's what he does. But he brings his heart before God, and he says, God, I'm struggling. It seems like this is reality. It seems like it. And because in his mind, it seemed as if God had forgotten him, his emotions were downcast. But there's a shift coming. Notice, And by the way, the lesson of the Psalms are in the later Psalms. The whole purpose of the Psalm is this. When you are downcast and when you feel like David, God has forgotten you, hidden your face, go before the Lord. Tell him how you feel, but do it in love and respect. And then watch God change you as you embrace him by faith. That's the whole purpose of the Psalm. And he says, verse 5, he says, look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. He says, God, show me the truth. Remind me of who you are. How does God do that for us? Through his word. When I'm struggling, I go and I say, Lord, remind me of who you are. And then I open up his book and I read about who he is. I don't expect God to, you know, drop a screen down and show a divine movie of himself helping me. He's already given us his word. And he says here, he says, give light. Help me to see the truth. Help me to see your way and embrace it. He says, my enemy will say, I have overcome him. My foes rejoice when I fall. He says, give light to my eyes so this will not happen. Now, he is praying that, and then from verse 4 through verse 5, a radical shift takes place. It's one of the mysteries of the divine. And what happens between verses 4 and 5 is, and I've had this happen in my life, and you probably have as well, as he is struggling through this, he knows what he needs to do. And as he's praying to God, God gives him the recognition that, hey, the problem with you, David, is you've got to embrace me by faith. The problem is not that I have forgotten you, and the problem is not that I've hidden my face from you. The problem is you've got to trust me more. That's why you're downcast. The issue is faith. That is the issue, isn't it? God never changes. It's us. I have literally in my life experienced this very thing. I will be praying to the Lord, and I'll just say, you know what, Ron? You need to embrace God by faith in a greater way. It's time to kick in gear 2. You can't live in gear 1 all your life. It's time to strengthen your faith and embrace what God says about himself. And notice, immediately it goes into the present. But I trust. How can that be? Because David has recognized he needs to do that, and he switches. This is one of those things, when you're studying the Psalms, that gets all kinds of interpreters like, whoa, these Psalms of complaint are Psalms that are hard to figure out. It's only hard to figure out if you're trying to make it all make sense within the framework of just God. If you make it make sense in the framework of man relating to God and how God causes us to embrace him by faith, it all makes sense. And there's a tremendous shift, and he realizes that he needs to trust and embrace God in a fuller way. And he says, but I trust in your unfailing love. And notice there, David cannot say, I trust that my enemies will not triumph over me. He couldn't be sure of that. But what he says is, I'm going to trust in the only thing that I can be absolutely sure of in the midst of whatever trial it is, because the solution has not been given by God, and that is this. Your love is unfailing. You will never, ever allow your love for me to fail. That's why God hadn't forgotten him, and that's why God hadn't hidden his presence from him. God's always there. And so David realizes in that moment of faith that he needs to embrace God in a fuller way, which is the message of the psalm. And he says, but I trust in your unfailing love. Now watch his emotions shift. And my heart rejoices. Rejoices is an emotional response. Joy is emotional. And peace is too. You can have a very calm joy. You can have a very exuberant joy. There's various degrees of joy, just like there's various degrees of peace. You can have a deep peace, and you can have just peace. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. David doesn't say, oh, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? And then he says, but I will trust in his unfailing love. My heart is going to sing for joy. It's the last thing I do. That's not what he was doing. What he was doing was saying, Lord, I need to step up to second gear in faith, and I'm going to do that because I'm the one that needs it. And as soon as he began to trust the Lord, then the joy kicks in as the natural response to the change in his trust. That's the issue. When I am not joyful, I don't mean exuberant, I mean just joyful and peaceful, there's always an issue of trust somewhere. And maybe I'm stressed out, I need to trust the Lord with that. There's always an issue of trust. We walk by what? Trust, faith. So we do. And you can see the emotional shift right there. It's there, right there in the psalm. Let me show you this in Paul's life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 1-6 talks about the fact that, and it's most likely him, that he saw visions and revelations of heaven that he wasn't allowed to speak. And they were something he probably couldn't even, inexpressible, he couldn't speak them. They were too incredible. And he says in verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. Some kind of physical ailment. Galatians 5 tells us it was probably an eye disease of some sort. And he says, it was a messenger of Satan to torment me. God allowed Satan to afflict me for a purpose. Three times, as any other person would do, any other Christian, I pleaded. And when he says, please, then, so, Lord, you know, I hope this works out. Whatever you want to do, you know. I mean, I got the eye disease. That's okay. It's no big deal. He says, I pleaded. I pleaded with the Lord. You can bet that if you've got a disease, you're going to be emotional about it. He was pleading with God. Lord, help me. He goes, I'd only done it three times, and by that time, God already decided to answer me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Is it okay to ask God to do that? Absolutely. But God doesn't always say yes. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God says, Paul, I don't want to take it away from you. And the reason I don't is because I want to manifest my power in you. And the way it can be displayed is through your weakness. That is the weakness of your flesh. I can display my power to sustain you and strengthen you in the midst of physical trials that others who do not know me would be crushed by, but not you. And I want to do that. Now, there's two responses that Paul can have. Response number one, oh, great. Oh, brother. Why me? Why not him? He doesn't even live the Christian life that well. I'm an apostle. I've got things to do. I've got ministry. First prison, then disease. What in the world is God trying to do? That's response number one. I can tell you the result of that. You're not going to be a happy camper. There's no way. Secondly, Paul's response. Therefore, because I believe what Jesus said, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. He wasn't delighting in the disease. It's that he was delighting in the fact that God wanted to display his power in him. Notice the two words he uses, glad and delight. Those are emotional words. They're not necessarily exuberant, although there's a progression here. Delight is greater than glad. But what you see as he is being glad and he's delighting, that is an emotional response of joy. As he was doing it, it was not in the disease, it was in what God was doing, and it was in a response to what? Really believing that what Jesus said was true, that his power could be perfected in weakness. If Paul had not trusted that truth, he could not have changed his emotional response. See that? And you see this over and over again when Paul is rejoicing. And go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Or look at verse 16. He says, so I say, live by the Spirit or walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walking by the Spirit is not a mystical experience. It was so obvious, it was so simple, Paul didn't even define it. He defined it earlier in Galatians 2:20 when he says we walk by faith. To walk by the Spirit just means that we decide at any given moment that we are going to submit, as Paul did, to God's will for him, and we trust him in it. And at the moment we submit and trust, the power of the Holy Spirit is released in your life. If you live by faith and submission, you will have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, grace. It's no different than Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, make your request be made known to God, and He will give you His peace. And the peace of God will be with you. How? The Holy Spirit will produce it in you as you trust Him. Be anxious for nothing is the negative way of saying trust Him. That's all it is. As we trust, our emotions follow suit. B, as we focus on God and or see God display His attributes in our lives, which is experiencing God, we should respond in our minds and hearts, our minds and emotions, according to the fruit of the Spirit. We respond emotionally when we focus on God and His attributes. We look at Him and we say, wow, He is good. Look at Psalm 98, verse 1. This is the whole purpose of the Psalms, to call us to rejoicing and celebration. But there's always a reason. It's never sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord. It's never that. It's always sing to the Lord for. It's always a reason given. Singing is always the sign of rejoicing. Psalm 98, verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made His salvation known and revealed His righteousness. In Psalm 96, sing to the Lord, verse 1, a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name, proclaim His salvation day after day, declare His glory. You're singing because of He's glorious. Verse 4, simply because great is the Lord and worthy of praise. We should be singing for two reasons. One is who God is, and two, what He has done. And singing and joy is supposed to be a response. See? It's a response to the glorious nature and character of God. We also respond to God doing things in our lives, rejoicing at what God has done. Look at Philippians 1:12. Paul is in prison. You know what we call Philippians the letter of joy? You know who had the joy? It wasn't the Philippians. It's Paul. In fact, they were all discouraged about Paul being in prison. Paul's the one in prison. They sent Epaphroditus to Paul to minister to him. And you know what Epaphroditus says? The Philippians are all discouraged about you being in prison. So Paul says, okay, I'll write him a letter to explain to him why I'm happy and joyful in God, what God is doing. And notice what he says. I'm happy because I really like the Roman soldiers that are next to me. They're really neat guys. And he says, oh, it's so wonderful in here. No. Notice he says in verse 12, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. And he says in verse 18, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. God is using me in the lives of others, and I want to be used. And when he sensed that God was working in his life, it gave him joy. And was using him to touch others, it gave him joy. Because trials will take you places that you will never go, to touch people you will never touch for Christ. And that's what happened to Paul. And rather than gripe, instead, Paul looked at what God was doing in that situation, and he saw God working, and he rejoiced, because one of the most exciting things in life is to see the supreme being of the universe work in, around, and through those who acclaim the name of Christ and love Him. Lastly, let me just quickly say this. We should regularly feel a sense of Abba Father intimacy toward God if we are driving a relationship by trusting God as our Father regularly and growing in Him. In Galatians chapter 4, it says, verse 6, that the Holy Spirit comes within us. Look at that. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And the Spirit who calls out Abba, the Aramaic term, dad. Pater, father, in the Greek was not a warm enough term to describe how God desires for us to relate to Him. Father was not warm enough. It was not intimate enough. It was there and it's important. It brings out the honor and respect that is due His name, but it is not enough. Abba, like dad, is what God wants, both. If my children say to me, Father, that's not what I want. I want them to respect me as a father, but I want them to call me dad. I want them to feel intimate toward me, to feel warm toward me. I don't want them to come alongside of me as we're sitting there and feel fearful. I want them to nuzzle up to me and go, man, this is a safe, safe place. And there's probably no greater joy for a father than when his little kids are little, when they're still in the hugging stage versus don't tell anybody you're my father stage. You know what I mean? And my little six-year-old Amy, she's sitting there, you know, just all snuggled as we're watching this movie. There's no greater joy for a father. Such a wonderful experience. Because she felt comfortable and she felt intimate toward me. She had emotions because she believed that I loved her. She saw it. She believed it. And that Abba Father has an intimacy involved. But we have to really believe that God is our Father. This is the problem. Now, we can't every single moment. Every single moment, I don't walk around going, oh, my kids love me. Oh, it's such a wonderful, my wife loves me. Such a wonderful, emotionally intimate experience. Usually that happens when I am interacting with them. What I'm saying is that it's not like an every single second experience. That's one of the things that we make a mistake of. The issue in the Christian life is every single second. It's a regular pattern. But when I interact with them with warmth because I love them. And there is a love between a parent and a child. You know one of the reasons why when God chose Father, Son, He chose the family out of His model. He had already created it because a father's or a mother's love is absolutely unconditional. For a child, it has to be unconditional because they can't give you really anything. They have nothing to offer. They can only receive. But we have to understand God chose that because He wants us to sense that intimacy with Him. But we will only do it if we answer this question this way. If you truly believe that God was your Father and that He loved you and all of the attributes that He described in the Bible was true, how would you act differently toward God than you're acting today? Now, that doesn't mean every single second you're stressed out, you're grumpy, you're cranky, but I'm talking about as a regular pattern. I can sense the Abba Father intimacy with God because I treat God as if He really was my Father. And that's tough when you've had an absent father, but you can do it. You got to work on it. It takes time. But you need to work toward that, and you will sense that because that's part of the blessing of the Christian life.